How do you respond to a new year? I don't know what your, when a new year starts, what do you think? What goes through your mind? I suppose it could be quite different for each of us, and maybe it has something to do with our stage of life, our age. Maybe it has to do with the level of contentment we have with where we're currently at, or discontentment. But I'm usually pretty excited about them. For whatever reason, it seems to me like a good time to evaluate my life and look at it and make some goals for improvement. It's also a good time, I think, for me anyways, to kind of put the last year behind me and some of maybe my failures and whatever happened the last year and just say, you know what? That year's done. This is a new year. New things. So I don't know, it'd be interesting to hear how you respond to a new year. But I think it is a good time for us to do that, to put the challenges behind us and to look at the next this year that we have, 2010, or how are we supposed to call it, 2010? I'm not sure what they're trying to get us to say. I think it's 2010 we're going to be calling it, at least in the media. But what are we going to do this new year? And I think it's a time to look with renewed hope and determination about what it is that God has for us in this life. Our men's discipleship group, which we call Strive, has been talking about this. And one of our assignments that we gave to each other at the end of last year was to come up with some goals for the coming year. Like, where do we want to go? What do we want to accomplish? If we look at the same time next year, where do we hope to be? And how might we get there? And we've had some really good discussions about that. It's been interesting to see each other's goals and what we're aiming for this coming year. And I'd like for each of us to kind of look at that this morning. Tonight, we're doing a similar thing as a church. We're having for lack of a better word, a brainstorming session, a discussion about where are we going as a church? What is the vision that God has given us for London Christian Fellowship? What is your vision? And we'd like to hear that for our church. What does he want us to accomplish this year? What is going well that we need to stay focused on and continue? Where are areas that we can improve? What are the things that God is calling us to? Well, sometimes we have questions when we look at that process. Is it really helpful to go through this process, either personally or as a group? You may look at some of your goals last year and say, well, I didn't really reach any of those. It's kind of discouraging. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? We make goals, and sometimes we just don't, for whatever reason, they don't materialize. So is this a helpful process? Does planning, setting goals, does it maybe lead to self-reliance rather than relying on God? It's possible. Is following goals legalistic? Like, okay, I just have this list of things that I'm going to do next year, and if I hit this list, then everything's cool. This is my list. It could possibly tend that direction. Or maybe are we too concerned about what is considered success? What is successful? And how do I achieve that? Are we creating man-made plans in order to be what is viewed as successful? Is success even measurable all the time? Can you put a number on it? Can you look at it and say, well, yeah, here are the reasons why I've been successful? Sometimes we can't do that. The things that we strive for are not measurable. There's a lot of things that happen that we don't know is going on. A lot of things that God is doing that we don't understand. Does it hinder the ability to flex and respond to God's call and move with the Spirit if we have these goals and these plans in place? I could see how it could maybe do that. So there are some things that we need to look at. They're valid questions and a very good reason to look closely at what we hope to achieve at a personal level and also as a body of believers here at London Christian Fellowship. Where do we hope to be? How are we going to get there? Now, the past few years, I've become acquainted with a large church in Columbus called Zenos Christian Fellowship. How many are familiar with that congregation? Several of you. Now, one of the things that I've noticed early on, I go to what's called a summer institute there every summer, makes sense, about the end of July. And so it gives me an opportunity to kind of see how this church works and what they're about. And I noticed early on that Zenos has some really high expectations. They have big goals. They have goals for how many people they will bring to Christ in a year. And they put that out there for the people. So this is how many people that we hope to bring to Christ. And if they fall short of that goal, they evaluate. They get together and they talk about it. What happened? How are we going to change things to do better in this? They have goals for growth in their small groups. If a small group stops growing, they put it on probation. Technically, I don't know what they call it, but that's technically what happens. And if they still don't grow, they disband the group. They say it's not working. Well, we need to restart. Try something new. They have high requirements for serving in the church, and they remove people from service positions if they disregard the requirements. They evaluate them closely. They have high expectations for discipleship, and they expect their people to go through a very structured discipleship program before they can even be considered for any leadership position. How do you feel about that? I'm certain that some of you might say, well, that seems a bit over the top, a bit heavy-handed. Maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable with that. And sometimes I felt uncomfortable with it myself, like, okay, is this the way you do church? I'm not sure. But I can't argue with what God is doing there. He's doing an awesome work among them. The church is growing. And it's not just growing from transfer people bouncing from church to church. It's growing from people coming to know Christ for the first time. So, I mean, how can I argue with that? People are coming to know the Lord, and it has something to do with the focus of the church, what it is that they want to accomplish. People are being discipled. They know their Bible very well, a lot of them. New leaders are being well-equipped to serve. And each year I go to their summer institute, I come away equipped in many new ways, having learned a lot. It's been a great thing for me to go to. Now, I'm not here to really defend their way of doing church. But I do believe there's a place for planning, for strategizing, and for setting goals. There are also some problems that can happen. And so this morning I want to set a scriptural framework for guiding us through this process. We're going to begin with Philippians chapter 3, and that is the main area I'm going to focus on and touch on a few verses in this chapter. But we're going to start with verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We're going to look at these two verses, and then we're going to gradually bring these verses back into context of the passage, of the chapter here. But first, I kind of want to look at them by themselves. This is Paul writing this letter. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So when I look at that, I have to ask the question, what is it that you want? And this is a question that we ask when we set goals. What do you want? Where do you want to go? What do you want to accomplish? And like I said, we've talked about this in our Strive group several times. The end of 2011, when 2011 rolls around, where do you want to be in your spiritual life? Well, Paul here, I think, is obviously pursuing something that he wants. He uses words like straining toward it. Giving every effort is what we get from this idea here. Pressing on toward a goal. There is a prize that he is intent on winning, and he is sparing no effort to get that prize. We see some similar language in Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably familiar with that passage as well, where he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Well, once again, I think from this passage, we envision a person who is doing whatever he can to run this race and to finish strong. And so some questions that I think you and I need to look at. Are we pressing on? Are we straining toward what is ahead? Are we forgetting what is behind, the past successes and the past failures? Are we throwing off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles us? Every one of us is struggling with areas of sin in our lives. So we're not talking about saving ourselves or simply going on a self-improvement plan. But we're talking about doing our part in submitting our lives to God's plan. And these verses and many others bring out the point that we are intimately involved with God's transformational process in our lives. And so I come back to that question. What is it that you want? Where do you want to go this year? Are you doing your part in getting there? Or are you just saying, "Well, God, this is what I want, and I hope you get me there this year. It's up to you. I'm just going to let you do it all." How do you look at that? This will involve some evaluation. It will involve some planning, some changes, some initiative on your part. We aren't just disinterested spectators in our spiritual growth. We are active participants. Well, the danger is that we sometimes place too much emphasis on our ability to improve ourselves or to stop sinning or to even take our church where it needs to be. And I think it's easy to shift our dependence to our own intelligence, our own abilities, our own talents. And we forget that, yes, we are intimately involved and we need to submit ourselves to God's plan, yet the real power for change comes from our Heavenly Father. A friend of mine, he's been a friend for several years. He's about the same age as me. He discovered this year that just during a routine physical that he had leukemia, a form of leukemia. And it doesn't appear to be life-threatening at this time, but it really was a quite emotional blow to him and his family. And I remember when we got together as friends, a group of friends, and talked about it with them, and it was just a difficult, I think, for all of us to have a close friend and just kind of feel in some way with him what this is like, what this means for him and his family. Well, as a result of this diagnosis, he has become very motivated to do whatever he can to keep his body healthy. It's been interesting to observe. He was already in pretty good shape, but he took it to the next level. He began to exercise religiously, bicycling, running, lifting weights, you name it. He also watches what he eats very carefully, being careful about what kind of food he puts into his body. And his doctor tells him that, you know, as a 43-year-old, 42 or 43, that his body is in better shape than a lot of 20-year-olds from the exertion that he's put into this. His doctor also tells him that he still has leukemia. Sometimes his levels are higher, sometimes they're lower. There doesn't seem to be a rhyme or reason as he goes in for his checkups as to where that's at. Now, he's done an awesome job of doing what he can do to be healthy. Yet, there are significant limits to his ability and the doctor's ability to cure him of leukemia. His life, really, ultimately, is in the hands of his Heavenly Father. Well, the same is true for all of us. Yeah, there are things that we can do, there are plans that we can make, and goals that we can set, and we should. But we need to always remember that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, you'll see Paul expressing absolutely no confidence whatsoever in the flesh or in his ability to make himself right before God. He describes himself as being a Hebrew of Hebrews, following the law to the letter, blameless. And yet you see that he counts that all as what? Rubbish. And what does he compare that to? And this, I think, is one of the keys to this passage we really need to focus on. We already talked about, he says he's straining towards what is ahead. What is it that he's straining for? What is it, this goal that he's trying to achieve? What is it that Paul wants? What is the prize he's looking for? Now, I've often looked at this passage and thought, well, he's talking about his heavenly reward. And whatever is involved with that, his mansion, his crown, whatever that heavenly reward is. But I think it's clear that he's really talking about Jesus himself. If you read this in context, he's really talking about Jesus himself. The entire chapter makes much more sense in this light, and really the book for that matter. In chapter 1, he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." He is consumed with the desire to know Jesus fully. And he talks about the joy of seeing Jesus face to face if he were to die. And he's torn between the two. Do I stay? Do I want to stay? Or do I want to go and see my Savior face to face? That is what Paul is straining towards. This is the ultimate of the Christian experience, to know Christ. And as Reuben reminded us a couple weeks ago, God with us. Now, one of my goals that I've looked at for this coming year is, what do I want to do about reading the Bible? And that's often one that we look at as believers. This past year, I read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And I was thinking, well, I'll probably do something like that again this year. But then my wife was telling me what she wasn't going to do that. I'm like, well, why not? She's like, well, I don't know. It just felt like sometimes I was just trying to push through. And I don't know if I got a whole lot out of it, what I was reading at times. I thought, well, yeah, it was good. There were times where God spoke to me, and I think that was what I was supposed to do last year. But I remember feeling similarly, that it was times where I just kind of just churning through chapters to try and catch up if I had gotten a couple of days behind, to make sure I stay on track so I can be done by December 31st. So I had to think about that quite a while, and it was New Year's Day, and I was starting to panic a little bit, like, oh, it's already, I'm already one day behind because I haven't decided what I'm going to do. And that's the problem with goals sometimes. And so I was like, what should I do? What? And I really had to come to this question. What is it that is going to improve my relationship with Jesus? What is it that's going to improve that? Is it going to be reading through the entire Bible like I did last year? Or is it going to, do I need to do something different? for that relationship to grow? And so that's a crucial question for us to ask. There's a book that a little booklet I read that a pastor put out about if I were to do my ministry over, and he had like just lists of things that he would do. And I remember reading through that and thinking, oh yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I should do that. Yeah, wow, that's a good challenge for me. And then after a while, I began to get overwhelmed with his lists of what a pastor should do. And so I had to kind of back off of that and say, no, I need to be careful. What is it that is going to draw me closer to Jesus this year? And sometimes that's not just churning through a bulk of material or even getting an education in Bible or whatever it might be. I mean, it can help that, but it might not necessarily be that great of a help. And so whatever goals we are setting, looking for ourselves, we need to look at that question. What is it that is going to draw us closer to Jesus? This is the singular focus. Is this what you want? It is what Paul wanted and what he's talking about here. Is this what our church is about? That we might all develop in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might truly encounter him, God with us, and that we might help others truly encounter Jesus. Well, what is the result of knowing Christ intimately? If our objective is to know Christ, what is the result of knowing Christ? 1 John chapter 2 brings out a good point here, and it answers, I think, maybe some questions that you might have related to this. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And so we see that obedience flows from a close relationship with Jesus. That love relationship that we have with Jesus gives us the power to obey. It gives us the desire to obey, the motivation to obey. It gives us the strength to obey. And without that relationship, obedience is really hollow and virtually impossible. Now, for this next year, I have some big dreams. I want to see God do some amazing things. I want to see lives transform, my own life transform. I want to see people set free from sin, my own life set free from sin. I want to see people come to experience Jesus for the first time. In a lot of ways, I'm with Zenos on this. I have big goals, big dreams. And I'm not afraid of that. I think that's what God has for us. He has big goals and big dreams. I have big expectations. Why? Because I serve a big God. And I know he can and he will do those things this year. So, I will make plans. I will set goals to do my part in seeing these things happen. But first of all, my primary goal, my sole desire, my main objective will be to know Christ. Like I said, I believe God is going to do some amazing things this next year. I believe he's going to do some amazing things among you. Because in talking with you, I know that some of you are ready. Some of you are seeking. You are looking. You are yearning for. You're straining toward a deeper and closer relationship with God. And I know God will honor that. He will be found by you if you seek him. and He will change you from the inside out, as Reuben talked about a couple weeks ago. And then He will use you to change our church. He will use you to change our community. He will use you to change our world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are at work in us. We thank You that You are changing us into the people You want us to be. We thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us to be involved in Your work. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this year, I pray that we would be willing to dream big. But I pray that the number one thing that we would dream big about is to know You, to know Your Son Jesus, to have an intimate relationship, much closer than we've experienced in the past, that we would grow in that relationship. And Father, out of that, that we would see Your kingdom being worked out. We would see Your power transforming us and transforming our world. And so we ask that You would guide our plans, our dreams, our goals, and that You would be at the center of them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.